A look at our headlines. Iran's leader says the economy should not be tied to U.S. sanctions, reiterating that the country's policies have proved progress can be made despite all restrictions. Ukraine's President Zelensky insists on meeting his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, saying the meeting will be necessary to end the conflict. Plus, Ming's stock market indexes fall in the U.S. as global crude prices continue to soar amid uncertainties regarding Russia's military offensive in Ukraine. Thank you for joining us. Leader of Iran's Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, once again stresses that the country's economy should not be tied to U.S. sanctions. Ayatollah Khamenei said, while the sanctions removal should be sought, the country must be run in a way that restrictions cannot harm its economy. The leader said national production is an important factor too. Plus, he added domestic economy should be knowledge-based. Ayatollah Khamenei was addressing the Iranian nation on the occasion of the Persian New Year. The leader also touched upon the Ukraine conflict and how it revealed what he called the blatant racism rampant in the West. He criticized Western countries for their double standards in dealing with white and black refugees. Ayatollah Khamenei also slammed the West for blackmailing independent countries by exploiting the concept of human rights. Kevin Barrett is an author and Middle East expert. He says Iran's efforts to have a resistant economy have been successful and explains why the country has chosen such policy.
The Iranian economy has survived the most brutal long-range series of sanctions ever, although just in the past month or so, it's been eclipsed by the even harsher sanctions on Russia. But, of course, those have only been in effect for a few weeks. And Iran's been suffering under various forms of sanctions essentially ever since the Islamic Republic was created in 1979. Well, the sanctions on Iran have failed. In some respects, of course, they have inflicted terrible suffering on some people in Iran by keeping out needed medicines, things like that. But they've also acted as tariffs, and they've encouraged Iran to develop its own industries. And Iran has had rather astonishing success at that, given the unending economic and even terroristic hostilities directed against it. So I think the leader is on the right track by saying that it would be nice to end the sanctions, but it's also critically important for Iran to remain on this track of a resistance economy that can continue to thrive even with sanctions, because the Americans, as Putin has said, are non-agreement capable, as we saw when Obama's deal on the JCPOA was trashed by the Trump administration, and now Biden wants it back.
Iran's foreign minister says an agreement to revive the 2015 deal is close at hand, but the U.S. must demonstrate its alleged goodwill in practice. In a phone call with his Iraqi counterpart, Hossein Amir Abdullahian said Iran has offered a number of initiatives on what he described as the few very important outstanding issues. The top Iranian diplomat said the initiatives have been presented to the U.S. through Enrique Mora, the EU coordinator in the Vienna talks to restore the deal known as the JCPOA. Amir Abdullahian underlined Iran's resolve to reach, quote, a good, strong, and lasting agreement, adding that Iran's lead negotiator is in direct and constant contact with Mora. The JCPOA was left in tatters after the U.S. unilaterally withdrew from it in 2018. Washington is not directly involved in the Vienna talks. After eight rounds, talks between Iran and the other remaining parties to the deal adjourned indefinitely earlier this month. Russia has expressed hope that the talks would resume after the Persian New Year holidays. Earlier, we were joined by Ratney Shakespeare, a professor of economics, to have his take on the Iranian foreign minister's remarks. Stick a listen.
This is most important. Firstly, you can never trust America It always breaks agreements. And you can't trust the UK, where I live. They will take 43 years before they repay money that they owe you. There is a method by which you could trust America. And it is if America pays compensation for the billions of dollars of damage that it has caused, and if it pays compensation to the family of General Qasem Soleimani for his assassination, and of course, apologies. But what I think is happening, and the leader I think is referring to this, is that America is saying, yes, you can have billions of dollars of inward investment. Investment into a country is about taking over the ownership of the assets, and then by dividends and interest, taking the resources out. The 1979 revolution was really about that, but it was really about the economic independence of Iran.
The Yemeni army has released details of its retaliatory attacks, including the latest operations dubbed Breaking the Siege. Those attacks have hit targets in Saudi Arabia and its allied countries in the ongoing war on Yemen over the past 7 years.
A Yemen hurricane was also launched, and the break of the siege operations were also launched. The total of sum of killed and wounded of the enemy, 275,143 wounded or killed from human casualties, the Saudi 10,759, the Emiratis 1,251, the Sudanese 9,440, and the mercenaries that were also the Yemeni mercenaries and Yemeni traitors, 253,693.
Yahya Sari said the Yemeni people have remained resilient and steadfast in the face of the Saudi war. They said the Yemenis are capable of defending the sovereignty of their country against any acts of aggression. Sari said the army will continue its retaliatory operations until the Saudi-led war stops. The war began in March 2015. Saudi Arabia and its allies also imposed an all-out blockade on Yemen. The blockade, coupled with daily airstrikes, has worsened the humanitarian situation in Yemen, where tens of thousands have died as a result. The Ukrainian president has called on European leaders to cease all trade with Russia to pressure Moscow into halting its nearly month-long military offensive against this country. Volodymyr Zelensky pleaded with the Europeans not to sponsor Russia's weapons of war. Elsewhere, Zelensky said any compromises agreed with Russia to end the conflict must be put to Ukrainians' vote in a referendum. Zelensky once again insisted on meeting with his Russian counterpart, Vladimir Putin, saying the meeting was necessary to end the conflict. The Ukrainian defense minister also said Russia is conducting state terrorism in Ukraine and will go on to attack other countries. The UN says nearly 3.5 million Ukrainians have fled the country since the beginning of Russia's offensive on November the 24th. Meanwhile, a Russian court on Monday banned Facebook and Instagram, labeling their parent company Meta an extremist organization. The two social media giants are already banned in Russia. We have talked to our correspondent Robert Carter in the Polish city of Lublin. He told us about the refugee crisis there caused by the Russia-Ukraine conflict. Let's take a listen.
Well, as it was predicted by many, more than 2 million Ukrainians have now entered into Poland. So that's the single biggest number of refugees that one country has taken in so far. And obviously it's put tremendous strain on Poland, but there is a massive effort here to cater for all of these new guests, and that effort is still underway. But as for the situation, obviously the fighting is still ongoing, and the more fighting that occurs and the more that the situation in Ukraine escalates, the greater the refugee crisis will inevitably be, as there are still, I believe, somewhere about 6.5 million Ukrainians that are actually displaced inside Ukraine, mostly moving over to the western part of Ukraine, which hasn't been so heavily hit by the military operations. That, of course, if it does expand, then, of course, those refugees might decide, you know what, we actually want to get out of Ukraine completely and flee either towards the west, or more refugees could indeed flee actually into Russia itself from the eastern part as well.
The EU takes a major step forward in establishing its own army against the backdrop of the conflict in Ukraine. EU foreign and defense ministers have adopted the so-called strategic compass, which will involve a huge increase in military spending. Jerome Hughes reports from Brussels.
At present, the 27 nations in the European Union spend 1.5% of their economic output on weapons and troops. That is about to increase significantly because EU ministers meeting in Brussels have just adopted their strategic compass following 2 years of negotiations.
Today, the military expenditure in Europe of all member states adding up, it's about 200,000 million euros. We have to spend more.
In his press conference, Borrell highlighted that combined EU nations already spend four times more than Russia on military capabilities, but that is still not enough, he said. He insists the bloc's military plan will not undermine NATO. Many analysts say there's no doubt that it will, but that's not a bad thing, as NATO is driven by an aggressive US foreign policy, they suggest. Foreign and defence ministers are in the process of creating an EU army. They say the conflict in Ukraine proves the importance of such a move. When opinion polls are carried out, most citizens always agree they don't want more money being spent on war machines.
The more we put and focus energy on something wrong like war, you know, it increases the chance that war is coming to us.
I think it's to make the people feel safe, but I don't really think it will change anything, so I think they should spend money on something different.
There is also resistance to the huge amounts of money being spent by the 30 countries that make up the NATO military alliance.
My party and my political friends, we want that Germany goes out of NATO. We want to bring Russia into Europe because Russia is a part of Europe and the United States are far from Europe.
NATO and EU leaders will hold summits later this week here in the Belgian capital. Peace activists are calling for greater diplomatic efforts by them to end the bloodshed in Ukraine. Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
In the U.S., the main stock market indexes fall after the Federal Reserve hints at a more aggressive tightening of monetary policy. All three major U.S. stock indexes snapped four-session winning streaks after registering their biggest weekly gains since early November 2020. The Dow Jones Industrial Average shed over 200 points as the NASDAQ and the S&P 500 both tumbled at the end of the day. This came after the Federal Reserve said it must move code expeditiously to curb inflation. The Fed added it may raise interest rates to levels much higher than usual. The current year-on-year inflation and soaring prices have pushed the Federal Reserve to consider higher interest rates. That's why investors are also worried about the impacts of the ongoing crisis in Ukraine. Meanwhile, global crude prices continued to surge, with both Brent and WTI soaring over $110 a barrel. This comes as the EU is weighing joining the U.S. in imposing sanctions on Russia's energy sector. The UK's cost of living crisis is escalating almost by the day, with more and more Britons facing the biggest fall in living standards since the 1970s. The highest inflation rates in three decades are forcing millions to the brink. Charities are asking the government to do more to help poorer households.
To many, poverty in England is a figment of the imagination. But with the living costs climbing up every day, just getting by is becoming more of a struggle than ever. And not just for the vulnerable.
When we go out just to do shopping for the kids, if I'm if I see like 5 years, 10 years back, £100, worth it to spend. You can buy a lot of things. But if I go today with £100 and to buy a grocery for my my home or kids, I mean, I cannot even fill the basket.
Announcing a phase-out of Russian oil imports earlier this month, Prime Minister Boris Johnson spoke of dark days ahead, but those days seem to be here already. Charities such as Step Change are calling on the government to increase welfare benefits and offer more help with skyrocketing energy bills. There are families who can only turn on their heating for 2 hours a day and use torches at night rather than spending on electric light. The answer from the government has left a lot to be desired. Chancellor Rishi Sunak says he cannot fully protect people from the consequences of rising prices.
There are lots of different ways he could try and play this. What he shouldn't be doing is just tinkering with, say, a little bit off the petrol or a little bit off the gas price. That won't make much difference. Focus on the weakest in society, paid for by those who are the strongest in society. Those with the broadest shoulders bear the greatest weight.
To try to curb the soaring cost of living, the Bank of England has upped interest rates, but it's a fine balance.
Landlords will soon pass on the increases. Rising interest rates affects everybody, including renters. But not everybody is affected equally. Because when you're spending every last cent on housing, food, and fuel, what's there to cut when the prices keep going up?
It means more people pushed into poverty. 2.5 million people in the United Kingdom used a food bank in the past year. A former prime minister has called the crisis the worst he has ever seen.
You're going to see, I'm afraid, a significant rise in the cost of living for Britons over the next 2 years. It's not just the current level of basic items, such as the cost of fuel, the general sort of power for utilities and things like that, but also the basic cost of food. Now, that's today. The bit I worry about is actually what's going to happen in 6 months, a year's time.
It's a time of ordinary people trying to deal with extraordinary price hikes, with very little in the way of respite on the horizon. Saeed Puriza, London.
That's a wrap for this hour's World News.
This is IRIB English Radio. With you early in the morning. With you at midday. With you till the night's end. IRIB English Radio.
In the limelight.
The White House has recently announced that it will be scaling back public health measures to fight the COVID-19 virus despite surging infections rates elsewhere in the world and critics who say that it is much too premature to act as though the pandemic is over. Stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Julia Conley, journalist. This article is published under the heading, As COVID cases surge in Europe, U.S. defunds pandemic response. Here's more on the issue. The White House has recently announced that it will be scaling back public health measures to to fight the COVID-19 virus despite the surging infections rates elsewhere in the world, and critics who say that it is much too premature to act as though the pandemic is over. After Republicans refused to support new COVID-19 funds in an omnibus spending bill recently, $22.5 billion for pandemic-related programs was stripped from the package, money they needed to make sure uninsured Americans have access to vaccines, treatment, and testing. The fact that uninsured Americans are still in need of specific funding from Congress to ensure they can get COVID-19 and vaccines, Jacob Sliverman of the New Republic said, is evidence that the pandemic changed almost nothing about the politics of healthcare in the United States. The end of the uninsured program and other funding gaps, the administration said, will put the U.S. at risk of being blindsided by potential future waves of infections, which public health experts say could follow the outbreaks currently being reported in Asian and European countries. COVID-19 cases in Europe are reportedly being driven by an Omicron subvariant known as BA2. Hospitalizations increased by 17% in the UK in the first week of March, although the UK Health Security Agency has not seen evidence that contracting BA2 carries a greater risk of hospitalization than the original Omicron variant. Like the U.S., where Hawaii will soon become the last state to lift its mask mandate for public spaces, the U.K. has recently ended nearly all public health measures to stop the spread of coronavirus. Indications within the United States support the idea that new wave is already getting started. Wastewater surveillance is relatively sparse in the United States, but 15% of the 410 sites where it was conducted between February 24th to March 10th, 2022, shows a greater than 1,000% increase compared with the prior 15-day period. Also, the BA2 variant is gaining steam in the United States and is now accounting for more than 30% of new cases. As with the first five warnings from the UK and Europe, the United States did not take heed. Instead of proactively gearing up with non-pharmaceutical interventions, including masks, quality of masks, distancing, air filtration, ventilation, aggressive testing, etc., it just reacted to the surges when they were manifest. As Northwestern University epidemiologist Dr. Sadia Khan told NBC News recently, if we have learned anything in this pandemic, it is that the trends in Europe precede our own. What we are asking for is a modest investment to not squander the gains we've made over the last year, Natalie Quillin, deputy coordinator for the White House COVID-19 response team, told NPR, adding, we need to remember the dark days and how quickly a variant can come. According to the White House, the funding gap in the recent spending package is expected to lead to a 30% reduction in shipments of monoclonal antibody treatments to states, with the nation's supply running out as soon as May. The administration's inability to buy more oral antiviral treatments like Paxlovid scaled back purchases of preventive treatments for immunocompromised people, and an inability to administer a fourth dose of COVID-19 vaccines to the general population if one is needed, an end to federal help for domestic manufacturers of at-home COVID-19 tests, causing diminished testing capacity, reduced research into future vaccines, reduced surveillance of new variants, and damage to U.S. efforts to vaccinate the rest of the world, making the emergence of new variants more likely. We'll be right back. It is simply inexcusable that we may be right back where we were 2 years ago due to lack of funding for the basics, test, vaccines, treatments, and data, said Brown University emergency physician and researcher Megan Rani. The states and cities across the United States have lifted mask mandates and resumed large indoor gatherings, giving the appearance that the pandemic is under control.
Food for thought.
Salam, everybody. Yesterday, at exactly 19 hours, 3 minutes, and 20 seconds, Iran Standard Time, Planet Earth completed its yearly revolution around the sun, which means today is the start of the new year in Iran, that is 1401 solar Hijri. Let us present you a narration recorded by Allama Majlisi from the Prophet's seventh infallible successor, Imam Musa Kazem, peace upon him, who says, "In Nowruz, Allah made a covenant with his servants to worship him and not to allow any partner for him, to welcome his messengers and obey their rulings. This day is the first day that the fertile wind blew and the flowers on earth appeared. The Archangel Gabriel appeared to the Prophet, and it is a day that Abraham, peace upon him, broke the idols. The day Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, held Imam Ali, peace upon him, on his shoulders to destroy the idols the Quraysh had placed atop the symbolic house of God, the Kaaba."
Congratulations to everyone at the start of spring and revival of nature. Happy Iranian New Year!
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity,
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. We are looking at justice from the perspective of Amir al-Mu'mineen, the commander of the faithful, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. And we are looking at the letter that he wrote to his commander, Malik al-Ashtar, and how he enforced the concept of human justice and human rights. Amongst the things that Amir al-Mu'mineen said to Malik, and pay attention with me here, he said, "Let your mind respect through your actions the rights of God and the rights of man." Now, clearly, the Imam is highlighting the point that Allah has a right, and so do man, and both need to be preserved, but through what? Through actions. Meaning that I need to give Allah and man their rights. And he says to him, likewise, persuade your companions and relatives to do the same. Now, this notion of giving God his right and giving people their right is not solely on the shoulders of the governor or the people in power. Rather, it is the duty of every human being. That's something that me and you need to work on. I need to apply it, you need to apply it, and we need to persuade other people to do the same thing, to be just and fair to one another. And then the Imam says to him, for otherwise, if you do not do so, you will be doing injustice to yourself and to humanity. And we said the core principle of human rights is justice. Without justice, everything falls. Now, if me as a person don't give you your basic human rights, then first of all, I'm oppressing myself because I'm condemning myself to hellfire and to the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And second, I'm being oppressive to humanity where I should have been just to them. Then the Imam says to Malik, thus both man and Allah will become your enemies, which is natural. Me and you right now, when the governments and the powers we are under, when they are not giving us our rights, what do we have for them? Love? Rather, we have hate for them. Are they our friends? No, they are our enemies. So why should the governments or people in power create enemies from within by their own actions? They will suffer the wrath, and they will suffer the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Therefore, and being unjust and being unfair to people is not a human trait. We should have justice, compassion, and mercy towards one another. Obviously, by having these things, we can at least maintain and give people their rights because we want to have a safe, prosperous, happy society for myself, for my family, for my relatives, and for everybody. This is what it should be. Let us take a short break and then we continue right after.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program For Humanity, coming to you from IRIB English Radio. We are looking at the letter of Imam Ali alayhi salam to his commander Malik al-Ashtar, where he tries to summarize the human rights. So he says to him, if you don't give people their right, if you oppress people, then you have created enemies, one of which is Allah, and the second is man himself, people themselves. And he said to him, he will be regarded as one at war with Allah until he repents. Anyone that takes the rights of others is in fact at war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have a verse in the Quran, and I think it's the only verse, where Allah says, I will rage war, me and my messenger, we will rage war on those who indulge themselves in the act of interest, those who use interest or riba, as we call it in Islam, as a means of making money. All the systems, or at least let's say most of the powers and most of the systems in the world, or the bank system, is in fact based on interest, based on taking extra from people. The interest rate in some countries, it's ridiculous. Where they give you 1,000, they take 20,000. Now, that is basically what you call trying to suffocate and kill people. If you look at the so-called civilized world and you look at the banking system, The interest is so high. People are having hard time paying mortgage and surviving. And people live on loans and people live on debts. Now, the Imam says to Malik, you be sure that everyone who oppresses people, they have raised war with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might not be sending thunder to smite them on the head, but surely punishment and severe punishment is waiting for them. So we have to be very careful that when we deal with one another, we give one another our rights. And like I said, specifically when it comes to the matter of interest, that if I need to give a loan to a person, I shouldn't be asking him for interest or for anything in return. Then he says to Malik, nothing deprives man of divine blessings nor excites divine wrath against him more easily than oppression. If you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be extremely angry with you and upset with you and bring his wrath upon you, all you have to do is oppress another fellow human beings. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and through the words of Amir al-Mu'mineen, that oppression and taking the rights of people is not something looked at lightly by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not, you know, favor, nor does he smile, nor does he love those who oppress other people. So sometimes we say to those people who are in power, those who are running the system, where would you go from the wrath of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And Amir al-Mu'mineen says, the voice of the oppressed, Allah always listens to it. He says to him, hence it is God who listens to the voice of the oppressed and overpowered by the oppressor. Allah listens to those people. When my rights are taken, and I can raise my voice and I pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah put that in the note. That's noted. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will punish those who are responsible. Therefore, we have to be very careful to give each other our rights. And we don't transgress, nor should we oppress anyone else. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله اللهم صل على محمد وآله.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With the light.
Archaeologists have discovered a 500-year-old Aztec altar with 164 in Mexico City, Mexico's largest starfish offering discovered to date. Archaeologists believe it was built around the year 1500. Jaguar bones and other remains such as seashells were also found. Scientists believe the fossils found correspond to a species known as chocolate chip sea star or Nidorella armata.
This is really interesting because if you think about it, chocolate chip sea star looks like the skin of a jaguar. It's orange with dark spots. Probably that is why this species was selected, but we still need to analyze all the starfish because we found 160 of them and we think they all belong to the same species. But we need to research further every one of them.
According to experts, the location of the altar within the Templo Mayor complex and the jaguar motifs suggest the offering was related to the war. Mexico is brimmed with archaeological sites of several civilizations, including Aztecs. retired race horses could be retrained for a new role as so-called therapy horses. According to a study led by the University of Bristol, veterans and disabled children, as well as those struggling with mental health issues, can benefit from the therapy horses. The three-year study aims to provide a global standard for the racing industry and a toolkit for retraining race horses. A race horse's career can last anywhere between 2 and 10 years, but better could be done to make use of these beautiful creatures soon after they're retired.
So racehorses, when they finish their racing careers, and they can finish as young as sort of 3 or 4 years old, they really don't want to be just standing around in fields for the next 20, 30 years. And they're so versatile that I really believe there's a job for 99% of them. I think there's almost a sixth sense with the horse. People needing therapy, whether that's mental health or physical disabilities, there seems to be sort of something that gels between a horse and a human.
Horse trainers say with the thoroughbred's lifespan between 25 to 30 years, this study's aim is crucial for their long-term welfare. Over 7,000 race horses end their career every year in Britain, with many going into eventing and pleasure riding. A killer whale beached on a Mexican shore has been rescued by locals and environmentalists. Volunteers with a group called Youth Allied to the Environment helped carry the orca out of the sea. The whale was loaded onto a truck and taken to a large dock for medical examination. Volunteers say locals gathered to form a human chain in an effort to quickly fill the tub with water. The orca is being treated at a marine biology department of the Yucatan Autonomous University. Veterinarians say the whale appeared to have some pulmonary problems and will be released back to the ocean after the recuperation.
To some people, it is just garbage, but to this Filipino woman, recyclable items have become a source of livelihood as she turns them into beautiful outfits. Leonora Biovaje is an experienced dressmaker who can weave and stitch nearly any type of material together to make fashionable frocks and gowns. She uses newspapers, plastic wrappers, and rice sacks as her clothing materials. She says rice sacks have the advantage of print and patterns, which both bring texture and color to her designs. This seamstress says she often uses packaging and bubble wraps from her children's delivery orders to make her gowns, among other materials.
It's good to use recycled materials because the cost is inexpensive. All you are really paying for is labor. It is durable, colorful, and we can help the environment at the same time.
She says her dresses sell for $30 to $50 and are used in weddings and other debut events. The recycled materials used for each dress would depend on her client's request. Her designs using recycled materials have also caught the attention of local fashion events. Leonora says she hopes to inspire others to create clothing out of ordinary recycled materials.
Elephant Day in Thailand. The country celebrates a large animal as a source of national pride and cultural identity throughout its history. One celebration took place in Chonburi province on the eastern Gulf of Thailand coast. Dozens of elephants were hosted at a famous botanical park. The animals were treated to 2 tons of fruits and vegetables laid out on a table as wide as 8 meters. Elephants in the past were used for labor, transport, and in battlefields by warriors and kings, but nowadays they're no longer used for heavy duty jobs.
And time have changed. These elephants now, they are no longer used. We have better equipment to carry log and all that. So they become what we call homely elephant. These have been their life. We train them, they rest among us, we give them food. So now they have a homely life. Homely life, we have to support them. So now they go to the tourist attraction place, they're riding elephant, and all this is.
The feast takes place on March 13th every year and commonly in various parts of Thailand. But this year, celebrations were few because of the COVID pandemic and the economic woes that have come with it.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
Competition at stand-up paddleboard events is fierce, but competing on Europe's biggest underground lake adds another level of difficulty. One such race has been held in Switzerland as part of the seven-stage Alpine Lakes Tour. Some 60 paddlers have competed on the 300-meter-long underground lake on an illuminated course. Organizers named it the Bat Race because it was staged in a cave.
It's a great day because we are on an underground lake, and this only takes place here. There's nothing like this elsewhere, and really, the atmosphere is great because we are in the dark. We paddle without knowing where we are going. It's a really fun atmosphere.
Other athletes were excited about the setting, describing it as wonderful and magnificent. They said it was magical to see the trout deep underwater inside the cave. Others said they sometimes struggled to breathe, but all the participants agreed that it was absolutely fun.
Local fishermen have rescued an injured baby manatee on a bay in far southeastern Cuba. The fishermen are nursing the injured baby manatee with cow and goat milk mixed with coconut water. They discovered the injured manatee with gashes on his head and body in Maria del Portillo Bay near Havana. Upon arrival on shore, the fishermen recruited volunteers for a nearby farming village.
We were fishing along the shore when we saw the manatee coming. When it approached us, we realized it was injured. It had several wounds on its body, one on the head and two on the rest of the body. Between the two of us, we made the decision to take her to the port of Maria del Portillo, where the boats were moored. When we got there, the whole town was very surprised. Some people ran to help us, others ran to get milk. Seeing that it was small and knowing that it's a mammal, we decided to give it some milk. The people who have cows gave us cow's milk. Those who have goats gave us goat's milk.
Manatees are aquatic mammals akin to giant water-borne cow. The mammal is found in sheltered bays and estuaries throughout Cuba. Scientists say coastal communities could play a key role in protecting marine species and their habitats. Races, beauty contests, and a marvelous show. Here is everything you need to know about the first Qatar Camel Festival. Qatar kicked off its very first edition of the Camel Festival earlier this month at Lepsire, Doha. The festival features unique and high-value breeds for the public to enjoy. Camels from all around the region will also get to flaunt their posture to earn the title of the most beautiful camel or the highest value breed in the festival. But first, the whole lot should be judged.
Judging is based on the size of the camel's head, the length of the neck, and the beautiful appearance of the animal and its health status. Of course, judging is different for each group of camels. For example, in the case of camels that are black, the focus is on the size of the animal's head. But on camels that are white, the focus is on the beauty of the camel and the harmony of the body and the beauty of the animal. In addition, we have very experienced professional staff who will deal with the animal if it is artificially beautified.
To spike excitement and competitiveness in those who enjoy such shows, The country has allocated a whopping 47 million Qatari riyals for the lucky winners. The 45-day event will last until March 22nd and will include various competitions, including 115 local and international races.
In the streets of the Chadian capital city, an actor is bringing culture to impoverished neighborhoods by organizing readings of poetry and plays.
Culture should be accessible to all. If we want to have a wonderful world, a harmonious world, everyone should be focused on the same dimensions to be able to dream together. And without culture, we don't be able to initiate development. And to initiate this stage of development, we need to invite people to think together.
The actor does not have a fixed place to tell his stories. He performs in public spaces and says it is his way of giving everyone the opportunity to discover and explore creativity. Among the activities Bonaventure organizes, one can name drawing with children and conducting acting classes. He believes music and theater bring other disciplines together, creating an avenue for enriching human connections. Residents, especially the children of the impoverished neighborhood, say they always look forward to Bonaventure's arrival. A first-of-its-kind selfie museum in the Central American country of Guatemala is gaining lots of attention from excited enthusiasts. The selfie museum is located in Antigua, Guatemala, and is made up of 40 rooms or scenarios. Each room is a recreation of a colorful theme. Wallpaper, wings, greenery, neon signs, and other props are all present to spark the interest of visitors. One room includes a levitating bed, and another is equipped with a spaceship. Other rooms have familiar scenarios of presidential offices and comic book characters for visitors to take photographs in. Several artists participated in creating the art illustrations. A zoo in Peru's capital city, Lima, is celebrating a rare hatching of endangered baby crocodiles. The Huachipa Zoo showcased three females and one male to the public on the World Wildlife Day. The four crocodiles were born in incubators as part of the conservation efforts for the reptile. This species is an American crocodile, which is on the endangered list of animals in Peru. Zookeepers say the black market and threats on their habitat have seen the crocodile population dwindle. The zoo regularly receives animals that were rescued from trafficking. Among those traits are tortoises, macaws, and monkeys.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/parstodayen. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/parstodayenglish.
in the limelight.
Public outrage is building. The court's approval rating is now around 40%. Congress needs to act before an entire branch of government sinks into an irredeemable Trump-fueled muck of corruption, says Tom Hartman, author, in an article published under the heading, Let's Just Say It Very Clearly. The U.S. Supreme Court is corrupt. Here's the story. So now, as expected after decades of taking big bucks for her right-wing work on behalf of all America's oligarch, we learn that the wife of Supreme Court Associate Justice Clarence Thomas, Jeannie Thomas, was in Trump's January 6 rally up to her eyeballs. Let's just say it right out loud. The Supreme Court of the United States of America is corrupt, and Americans know it very well. No other federal court in the U.S. would allow a defendant in a case before them to fly a judge on a private Gulfstream luxury jet to a luxury hunting retreat in Louisiana and then a week later watch as that judge rules in that defendant's favor. But Supreme Court Justice Antoine Scalia did exactly that when Dick Cheney was sued for allegedly lying about his secret energy group that was planning the seizure and sale of Iraq's oil fields as he and Bush lied Americans into the war that opened those oil fields up to exploitation. No other federal court would allow a judge to give a speech before a group that was funding a case before them and then rule in favor of that group's openly stated goal. But that's exactly when Neil Gorsuch did, when he addressed the Fund for American Studies, itself funded by the Bradley Foundation that was helping fund by Janus versus AFS CME case that gutted union protections for government workers. No other federal court would allow a judge to sue revenge against a particular nonprofit corporation, in this case, the Democratic Party, saying in his confirmation hearing that what goes around comes around, and then rule in cases directly affecting that organization like voting rights. But Brett Bierbong Kavanaugh did just that. No other federal court would allow a judge to rule on a case where he owned $500,000 worth of stock in the company presenting amicus arguments before the court. It's illegal in many states, but John Roberts did just that in ABC versus Aereo case, as did Roberts, Breyer, and Alito in 25 of 37 other cases where they owned stock, according to the Good Government Group Fix the Court. No other federal court would allow a judge's wife to openly interact with and advocate for the interests of dozens of litigants before the court over decades and take nearly $1 million from a group regularly helping bring cases before his court. But Clarence Thomas and his wife have done both, as recently revealed in a shocking New York Times profile. And now the court is on the verge of gutting the EPA, the agency Justice Gorsuch's mother infamously ran into the ground before resigning in disgrace during Reagan administration, using Gorsuch's own BS textualist rationale to go after the agency today.